Today is the first Sunday of Advent. For the church, it's a time of preparation for Christmas. Now, the church is always prepared by going back to biblical times, to the time of ancient Israel before Christ's coming, trying to experience what it was like to wait for the coming of the Messiah. Indeed, that's the mood of the Advent hymn we sang this morning. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. That hymn, friends, captures the mood of Advent, a time of expectation, a time of not having, a time of waiting, waiting on God to act. But you know, Advent is also a time that reminds us that when God did act, it was not as expected. The people of ancient Israel envisioned Messiah coming as a kind of conquering hero, as one who would judge as a refiner's fire. Instead, they got a baby born in the most humble of circumstances to parents of no importance. So the purpose of Advent is to help us experience that, to see what it's like to wait in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And there's a reason for that. You see, if we can experience what it was like for Israel to wait for Messiah, then perhaps we can see that that's exactly what we are doing here and now. Advent is not only a time to remember a time way back then, but it's a description and a thoughtful experience of our lives today. Our life is a time of waiting too, a time of Advent, waiting for our Savior to come. But you have to wonder, if Messiah has come, then why doesn't the world look like the kingdom of God? Or, to put it another way, if Christianity has been around for more than 2,000 years, why isn't the world more Christian? Why aren't Christians more Christ-like? Why this gap between the promise and the result, the reality? Why the distance between what I had hoped for in my life and what my life has actually been? Christ has come. That is what Christmas is all about. Indeed, it's at the heart of the good news. And yet the world is not at all the way the prophecies said they would be. So in Advent, we take a long, hard, honest look at the distance between what is promised and what has actually happened, between what ought to be and what really is. And the church's answer to those hard questions, the hard questions of Advent, is Christ has come, and Christ will come again. And in the meantime, like Israel, we wait. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Now, you know, we're not just acting or role-playing when we sing that. We're not just pretending we're back in a time before the first Christmas, a time when the world waited for the first advent of Messiah. We're actually singing about ourselves and about right now, about our own lives. We're singing about a world that still has Herods in it, a world where people are still poor and homeless, a world where there are wars and rumors of wars, a world filled with sickness and pain, absurd suffering and meaningless dying. It's a world where people still cry out for justice, for meaning and purpose in their own lives. It's a world where people still cry out for someone to save them from sin or from the consequences of their sins, someone to rescue them from the darkness and despair, the hopelessness and sadness of their lives. So friends, if you can see the gap between what has been promised at Christmas and the way the world is now, and if you've asked that hard question, where is God in all of this? Then you know why the early church prayed, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." And it's why they affirmed, "Christ has come. Christ will come again." And why they recited in the earliest creed, "I believe in Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." And most of all, you'll remember why they remembered all those things Jesus himself said about his own coming again, and why they're recorded in Holy Scripture, so that they would always be there to give us an answer, a response to those hard questions. The gospel lesson we read this morning is one such passage. It answers two questions that are central to Advent. The first, when will Jesus come? And the second, what are we to do in the meantime? Listen again to that passage in this light. "No one knows, however, when that day or hour will come, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. Only the Father knows. Be on watch, be alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It will be like a man who goes away from home on a journey and leaves his servants in charge, after giving to each one his own work to do, and after telling the doorkeeper to keep watch. Be on guard then, because you do not know when the master of the house is coming. It might be in the evening or at midnight or before dawn or at sunrise. If he comes suddenly, he must not find you asleep. What I say to you then, I say to all, watch." The message is clear, friends. Those who wait for the second coming are not to speculate on when it will come or how it will arrive. We do not know. Three times it's underscored in those few verses. In verse 32, "No one knows, however, when the time or when the day or hour will come." Then in verse 33, "You do not know when the time will come." And again in verse 35, "You do not know when the master is coming." Three times in the space of five verses, it says, "You do not know." So many times that everyone ought to get it. Or so you would think. Nevertheless, you can't help but wonder. You can't help but wonder that we must be wrong somehow, because there are still lots of people out in the world who claim to know when it will happen. And they're determined to speak with such great authority. They seem to be able to connect any number of biblical prophecies with any number of world events and interpret these signs that the end is near. And they have tremendously wide followings, don't they? Perhaps it's because there's something in human nature that takes grim delight in bad news, that wants to hear that we're on the brink of disaster. Perhaps for some it's hope of eternal escape from whatever life in this world has failed to deliver to them. Some people just want to read or hear the daily news delivered to them in end of the world kind of language. They're consumers of catastrophe. Current events have become constant signs of the last days. There are lots of so-called Bible teachers and preachers out there who will take the latest stock market decline, connect it with the rise of a new leader in Russia or North Korea, throw in a few natural disasters that happen around the world from time to time, and conclude, "This is it. These are the last days. Jesus is coming. It says so right here in the Bible." Well, that may well be. Or not. The fact is, one of these days they'll be right. It's like the guy whose mantle clock has stopped hasn't run in years. When asked about it, he says, why bother getting it fixed? It's right 2 times a day. Or perhaps it's more like the hypochondriac who died and left instructions for her gravestone to be inscribed with the epitaph, see, I told you I was sick. One of these days, they'll be right. But when that will be, I don't know. What I do know is that the Bible says no one else knows either. No one. Not the angels, not even the Son. Only the Father. So why bother trying to guess? Indeed, why worry about it? The good news of the text is that someone does know. And that's God. God knows. The Bible says we don't and can't know these things, but God knows. And that's all we need to know. You see, when it comes to the future, it's like the advertisement about success that goes, it's not what you know, it's who you know. We may not know when the last days will be, but we know that God knows. And because we know God, that's all we need to know. You know, it's no accident that Jesus chose the word Father when speaking of God in this passage. Rooted in Hebrew and other semantic languages, it's the most personal and intimate word for God in the entire Bible. Abba. It's the same word Jesus said to use when we pray, Our Father. No one knows the future but the Father, which suggests that we are to be like children in that regard, in regard to the future. In relation to the future, we're all like children. You know, as a parent, I've experienced what it's like to have children place their complete and utter trust in me. And those of you who are parents know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? It came to me with an almost frightening realization that for a season in my life and theirs, my children had absolute faith in me. They didn't worry about the future. That was my problem. They just lived one day at a time. So while I wrestled with questions like, what's going to happen tomorrow? Or what shall we do next week? Or where will we be in a year or 2 or 5 years from now? Their question was, what are we doing today? And they would come to me with all kinds of questions, fully expecting me to be able to answer them. And remember, friends, that was in the days before the internet and Google and Wikipedia. Being an expert on absolutely everything was infinitely harder. And then there was the question about toys. They'd bring broken toys to me to fix, confident I could fix anything. Sometimes I'd have to tell them, no one can fix this. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son, no one. No, honestly, I didn't tell them that. But if I had, they probably would have believed that too. No one knows but the Father. It means we are to be like children with regard to the future. That's to say, we're asked to move into the unknown, trusting in God to be with us, trusting in the God who brought us this far, trusting that God will not abandon us. No one knows but the Father, said Jesus, and that's all we need to know. Well, that answers the first question. When will Messiah come? The answer simply is, no one knows but the Father. And the second question is, what are we to do in the meantime? And the answer to that question is, watch. I mentioned the phrase that no one knows appears 3 times in 5 verses in the passage we read. The word watch also appears 3 times in the same 5 verses, including the last word for emphasis. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And then wrapped up in the middle of the passage is the parable of the doorkeeper, an illustration of the lesson to keep watch. The master goes away, leaves the servants to work, assigns only the doorkeeper to do the watching. To be watchful, then, is to be busy doing the work of the master, the work the master left for us to do, and not to be worrying about when he'll come back. Just concentrate on what you're supposed to be doing. You have more than enough to keep you faithfully busy in the present without engaging in idle speculation about the future. And you know what he told you to do. He told you to feed the hungry, heal the sick, house the homeless, befriend the stranger, give the enemy a cup of cold water, and love your neighbor. That's what you're supposed to do. When you put it that way, watching looks like work. We do well to take a lesson from our cousins in biblical religion, the Jewish people. They're experts in watching. They've been waiting a long time for Messiah. They have a long history of instruction in just how to wait. There's a legend about Yohanan ben Akkai, a pupil of the famous Rabbi Hillel. Akkai said to his pupils, "If you are planting a tree and you hear that Messiah has come, finish planting the tree, then go and inquire." You know, that fits perfectly with Jesus' teaching about how watching means working. We don't know when the master will return. No one knows. So just keep on working. Do the work of the Lord and watch, but don't worry. This passage has a wonderfully hopeful note about it. The very fact that we don't know about the future, about our Lord's second coming, means we can be infinitely hopeful about it. It's just as likely that his second coming will be as unpredictable and as wonderful as the first. How many of you out there play chess? How many of you play chess? I've played at it. I read somewhere that in the game of chess, there are 400 different possible positions on the board after each player has made just one move. Each. And after each player has made the second move, the number of possible positions on the board jumps to 70,000. And after three moves each, there are more than 9 million possible positions on the board. That astounded me. I would have thought it was the opposite. I would have thought the greatest number of possibilities existed before you did anything, and that the longer you played, the fewer the options would be available. But in fact, it seems the opposite is true. The more moves, the greater the options and possibilities. And the same is true with regard to our future, friends, which is a good reason not to be worrying about it. Just keep praying. Just keep working. Just keep doing your best. The more you do, the greater the possibilities that God will do something with you and in you and through you. So in light of all that I've been saying this morning, it occurred to me that perhaps the word watch has a different meaning than the one that we usually ascribe to it. Perhaps it doesn't just mean staring with that 1,000-yard stare, fixing a concentrated gaze, squinting and straining to see what's just a little further ahead. Perhaps it doesn't mean anxiously scanning the horizon, trying to catch first glimpse of an enemy or some disaster that's about to overtake us. I always thought that was the role of the watchman in this passage, to keep watch, to give a warning so that we could brace ourselves or get undercover or something. But maybe watch in terms of Advent means something else entirely different. Perhaps it means look. Look, you haven't seen anything yet. You know, it's kind of like the magician who grabs our attention, who calls us to watch carefully, to see that there's nothing up his sleeves, nothing inside the empty hat. And then he does something absolutely dazzling, something we would have never expected to happen, something that surprises and delights us in a way for which we could not possibly have been prepared. Maybe that's what this watching in Advent is all about. Watch means watch this. Watch what God's going to do next. You think the Son of God coming as a baby born in a manger was something? Well, watch this. You haven't seen anything yet. Just watch. Jesus said, "What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch." Amen.